and chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, or passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a great high priest. Chapter 6 will be our main text. Chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeable nature of his purpose, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a great high priest, and now in chapter 6, we have hope as an anchor for our soul. I observe that the experiences of life have a way sometimes of destabilizing us, humbling us, and confusing us. Things that we think are secure ground, starts to shake a little bit and becomes very uncertain. That could be our wealth and employment, that could be things in our family, could be our security, could be our health, could be the health of those that are close to us, could be something that going on in the local church. Things that had seemed so full of promise at one point now seem very fragile and fraught with uncertainty. And I would like to draw our attention today to something in the scriptures that the Christian always has something that is unchanging. We have hope. Which hope we have, or we have this hope as an anchor of the soul. Not an anchor of the body. Sometimes our bodies let us down. Sometimes our bodies almost seem to turn against us. When our bodies are in pain, they are the source of our stress. Not the anchor for the body. Even our mental health at times, in the riptide of life's current, sometimes our mental health seems to get yanked away from us. But we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. We have hope. There's an obvious difference in the text. Obviously, there's a difference between the biblical concept of hope and how we use the term hope in common parlance. Because we just use the term hope in the sense of what we want to happen. We use it in the sense of wishful thinking. You might say, in light of the coming presidential election, I hope that there is still a chance that we could add the name of Dan Shutt to the presidential ballot. But that's wishful thinking. It's not going to happen. Biblical hope, obviously, in our text, is much more certain because the verses that we have read presented something that is very certain. We have found refuge in hope. We've laid hold of hope. It's an anchor of the soul. This is something that sounds secure. Biblical hope is confident expectation. So there's something that is in the future, but while everything else about our future seems uncertain, biblical hope is something that is absolutely certain and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Every believer has this hope. And this hope, I would suggest to you, this hope is our future glory with Christ. Emphasis on being with Christ. Our future glory with Christ in heaven. Colossians 1 speaks about the hope of the gospel that is laid up in heaven for you and I. And you heard men preach the gospel to you, and they said, you've got to trust Christ, and if you do, you'll secure a home in heaven. And if you don't, you die in your sins, and you'll be in hell. And you said, I want to be in heaven. And you fled to Christ for refuge. You secured a home in heaven. You have found refuge in that hope. Future glory with Christ. And that's your destiny, beloved. Life is going to involve some uncertainty and confusion and suffering. But I thought it might be good at the end of the afternoon for you and I from the scriptures to get a firm grip on our destiny. Where we belong, where we are going, what we are holding on to, glory with Christ in heaven. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. But having a certain future of a home in heaven does not mean that life isn't going to have its storms and its problems. So we fled for refuge. But having a refuge doesn't mean there aren't going to be any storms. You need a refuge in the storm. We have an anchor. Having an anchor doesn't mean that the wind isn't going to blow. The wind is going to blow. You need an anchor for when the wind does blow, when the storms come. It's true, isn't it? Some people will testify to us that in the storms and in the trials is when they have actually tightened their grip on their hope. That it's when that wind really seemed to rage against them that they are able to reflect on that time and testify to the nearness of Christ in the storm. That's a very interesting thing. Our hope is to be in heaven with Christ. And when the storm is blowing, they have sensed a nearness of Christ. So that storm has actually generated for them a bit of a preview of the realization of that hope. It's been a blessing to them. Robin Graham was the youngest person to sail around the world. He left at the age of 16. He arrived back in California in 1968 at the age of 19. And while he was out there, he encountered some rough weather, as you can imagine. There was a rogue wave that hit him broadside in his boat, almost topples him over. The storm breaks his mast in two. There's another time he just narrowly escapes total destruction from a waterspout. Another time he's sitting in the middle of the sea, no land in sight, no current, no wind to help push him along, and he's in despair. He's going to give up. And he douses his boat with kerosene, lights it on fire, jumps into the water. Then he changes his mind, jumps back into the boat. Puts the fire out with his hands, continues on his journey. And he arrives years later in the harbor in Los Angeles, and there's an abundance of boats to meet him. And there's banners, and the newspapers are there, and there's crowds that are there, and they're all applauding, and they're cheering him. It is a celebration. He says, the joy of returning from that trip was different than any other sailing experience. I would have never felt those exciting emotions if I had just been returning from a casual pleasure outing. The pain and the agony of the voyage is what made possible the exaltation and the joy at his arrival. He said, I went out a 16-year-old boy. I came back a 19-year-old man. The storm ultimately, not initially, the storm ultimately increased the joy. Sometimes when the winds of the trial are raging, it makes us long more for heaven and its glory, and that's a good thing. You see, what's happening there is that the winds of the trial are reminding us that while we're getting tossed about, we have an anchor, and the storm is actually revitalizing our hope. That idea of suffering and trial drawing attention or shifting our attention to our hope is also very prominent in the Old Testament scriptures. Do you know what book in the Old Testament has the most frequent mention of hope? Well, it's the Psalms. You say, well, of course it is. The Psalms, they're a big book. Now, there's more to it than that. The Psalms are a collection of psalms of deep emotion, sincere cries of the heart. It's in the Psalms that you get that thrice repeated refrain in Psalm 42, 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And a cast down soul is taking encouragement in the anchor of his soul. Hope in God. Do you know the passage of the Old Testament where you find the most references to hope most closely clustered together? It's in words of deep sorrow and lament. It's Lamentations chapter 3. And he says at verse number 18, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. He's in despair. Then at verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Verse 29, there may yet be hope. There's a man who's suffering. He's lost his city. He's lost his people. And in his suffering, he's reminded, my hope is in God. Do you know the chapter, if I could call it that, the chapter in the Old Testament where you find ultimately the most references to hope? It's Psalm 119. Well, you say, well, it's a big psalm. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. Psalm 119 is focusing our attention on the Word of God. Our confidence, our hope is anchored in God's Word. So six times in Psalm 119, you get an expression something like this. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your Word. God has given us his Word. What a blessing. God has given us his Word to help anchor our hope. This is what our attention was drawn to at the beginning of our reading in Hebrews chapter 6. God does not lie. God has made a promise. He confirms it with an oath. So it's an anchor, and we keep coming back to his Word. Romans chapter 15 says that these things have been written, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. One of the contributing factors to spiritual discouragement is sometimes a lack of time in the Bible. I'm careful here. I'm not saying if you're discouraged or you're a bad Christian because you're not reading your Bible. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm actually saying is I'm speaking to you from personal experience that a lack of private devotion, a lack of serious, consistent, deep private devotion contributes to spiritual discouragement. But then time in the Word strengthens my faith and it revitalizes my hope because I read some in the Bible and it reminds me of what God has done and what God can do and what God will do. Come back again to Hebrews chapter 6 and what it says what the word says here. It says this anchor is sure and steadfast. So the hope, our glory with Christ in heaven, the hope is described as an anchor, and now the anchor is said to be sure and steadfast. There is nothing as secure and certain in this world as your destiny in the world to come. Nothing as secure in this world as your place, your destiny in the world to come. And every other perceived anchor of life, whether it is financial security, or my friends that I lean upon, or my family that I take joy in, or my health, or my home, all of that can be shaken and loosened, uprooted by the storms of life. But there is no storm that can move this anchor that is sure and steadfast inside the veil. Think of the scenes of devastation that we have observed from Hurricane Matthew. No connection. And it's upsetting. You see towns that are ruined in North Carolina or along that coast, and particularly upsetting when you see what has happened again in Haiti. I think there were over 20 people who lost their lives in the United States, and then maybe 1,000 and more to come in Haiti. As the wind came through and crops are destroyed and house, not only people's livelihood gets washed away, but life. Life was washed away as the eye of the storm passed over that little stretch of land. And sometimes the winds blow very intensely in the lives of God's people. And when you think you've really gotten stabilized again and you're coping and it's going to be okay, then another gust rushes in and hits you, and wave after wave of trial and disappointment, washing dreams and hopes away, but not this hope. So we can say with the songwriter, when the solid ground is falling out, from underneath my feet, between the black skies and the red eyes, I can barely see. And when I realize I've been sold out by my friends and my family, the sound of the rain reminding me, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are my anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. And nothing separates you, Romans 8 says, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Or in the words of Hebrews 6, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul. It's a lovely thing how the imagery shifts in these verses 18 to 20, because in verse 18 we have fled for refuge, and maybe the picture that comes to your mind is one of the cities of refuge described in the Old Testament, somebody running to a city for refuge. But then the picture shifts, and now we get the idea of a stormy sea, and in verse number 19 we're holding on to hope that's portrayed as an anchor. So there's a rising tide of trouble. And waves of worry and sorrow are crashing in upon us, but we've got this firm grip in the storm on the anchor. But now the imagery shifts again, and now the location of this hope is emphasized. And the location of the hope is not in a stormy sea or in a city of refuge. The hope is anchored behind the curtain, inside the veil, in the inner sanctuary. It's right in God's presence in heaven itself. How did your hope get there, beloved? What would be strong enough to lift up something as heavy, as weighty, as an anchor and carry it anywhere, let alone inside the inner sanctuary? Well, Christ is the one that has taken your anchor there. The anchor of hope has been taken by the risen Lord Jesus and firmly planted in the ground of God's presence and his unchanging character. So the reason that you have hope inside the veil is that Jesus is there. The risen Lord Jesus. In the language of chapter 4, Jesus, the Son of God, who passed through the heavens, and he's inside the veil. The resurrected man, the risen Jesus inside the veil, who endured the cross for you, and now he lives for you in the power of an endless life, and he's gone through the ultimate storm, and he's come out the other side. And you also are going to come out the other side. And one day we will arrive inside the veil, the realization of our hope, because he is a forerunner. And forerunner is the idea of a precursor, someone who has gone ahead and he's guaranteeing that the rest will follow. And you and I are the rest that are going to follow. He went ahead to prepare a place for us. And how demonic forces must have tried to keep the Lord Jesus in the tomb, and they could not. He arose. And 40 days later, he blesses his disciples and he begins to rise. And how demonic forces in the heavenlies must have tried to attack him and prevent him, but they couldn't stop his journey upwards. He went through the heavens. He's a victor, our Savior. He's our high priest and our forerunner. And there is nothing as certain and secure in this world as your place in that world to come. And it is meant to give us strength to persevere in this world, knowing that we have hope. And additional strength is obtained when we remember that the man up there in glory knows what it's like to be down here. And he suffered here too. So he is a sympathetic high priest. I would like to conclude thinking then of our words in chapter 4 about the high priest, our Lord Jesus, who suffered and tempted like us. He suffered and was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to bury a loved one. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. He knows what it's like to weep. And he knows what it's like to have a life cut short. He knows what it is to go through those experiences. And so he ministers grace to us in our need. Like he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I want you to remember that there is a throne in heaven today. And I want to encourage you to be at that throne, bringing it all to him. And I also want to encourage all of us to be at that throne of grace on behalf of others who are going through the storms. Because life is going to be tough sometimes, and the Lord's people need grace and they need support. Because I know we like to think that when the storm comes, I'll be strong. I'll take it. And I'll just take it in stride and I'll be okay. But sometimes it really knocks our boat sideways. And we may falter. Maybe that was going on with some of the Hebrews. Remember, their hands were hanging down. They were wavering. So sometimes the storm may rekindle the hope, yet sometimes it has a weakening effect on us in the moment. So we need the prayers of intercession of the Lord's people. And prayer is how we bring grace down upon suffering saints. I'm thinking of a particular couple right now. They have been spiritual stalwarts. And yet now they are going through the throes of pain and the weakness that comes with the crucible of suffering. They are remaining strong, yet also very honest about their frailty, about their humanness, and of their need for grace. And so honest and so open in their request for the prayers of God's people, requiring grace in the time of need. And we also have a high priest who is interceding for us, who cares for you, knows your need better than you do, bears your name upon his heart. There is a throne in heaven, and in the presence of that throne, we have a great high priest, and we have hope as an anchor of the soul. Now, there are some young people in this audience, I am sure, and you are not saved. I'd like your attention for a moment. Because you will also go through storms of life. And I would not want to go through the storms of life outside of Christ. You know how Ephesians 2 describes you? Having no hope and without God in this world. That's a frightening way to walk through this world. It doesn't mean there's no possibility for you. It means presently, outside of Christ, you have no hope. You're without God in this world. I hope you flee to Christ for refuge so that you can sing with the saints of God. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We have hope as an anchor for the soul. We have a great high priest.